Imagine being in the job you're in today, even if you're in the most interesting job at the moment, for 50 years. But then Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, this part of the Bible, he goes on to tell us that life is meaningless, life is fragile. We're here, then we're gone. See sentence four, generations come, generations go, the earth remains forever. Friday night, Craig and I drove up to Dural. I was speaking at a dinner at the Dural somewhere and went past the house that I grew up in. 20 years we spent in this house, but we've gone as a family. New families come, they don't know us, they don't know who we are. Life is repetitive, sentence eight. The sun rises, the sun sets. Hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they go again. It's round and it's round and it's round, and you do it again. Life is insatiable. Sentence eight. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing. The ear never has its full of hearing. The itch for more. The I want more. The lust for more. The advertisers so brilliantly persuade me that I need it. He never earns enough. She's never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Cars are never nice enough, houses are never furnished enough, food is never fancy enough, relationships are never romantic enough, life is never full enough, there's never enough. The eye never has enough of seeing, the ear never has enough of hearing, never enough. And life doesn't change. See, nine, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, yeah, I heard it on the news. It came through. They said on the news this week, not as many kids die of pneumonia as used to. More kids are now, the number one killer of little kids is now brain tumours, not pneumonia. Is there anything new? We say, well, that's new. Verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is new? No, it was already here long ago. It was here before time. None of our improvements really. Kids still die. We get rid of pneumonia, but now there's brain tumour. We build a high-rise flat so there's more accommodation and we invent a new set of social problems. We put in new roads, and what happens when we put in a new road? We move the traffic jam. And life is insignificant. Sentence 11, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who followed. I have it at home, the Macquarie Dictionary. You open up this copy of the Macquarie Dictionary. Inside on the front cover, presented by the Shire Council of Hornsby School Speech Day 1982, Dominic Citizenship Award. And no one remembers. No one is interested. Not even my children are interested. I mean, who was John Watson? Who was George Read? Who was Andrew Fisher? Who was Stanley Bruce? Who was Francis Ford? Do you know? They were Prime Ministers of Australia. And no one remembers. My kids aren't interested. I'm not interested. Richard Carleton's dead. And in 100 years' time, no one will remember. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You go into Gould's bookshop in King Street, Newtown, and there are thousands and thousands of second-hand books written by forgotten people. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with the writer of Ecclesiastes? Life is meaningless. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Have you found something meaningful to do? What is your purpose in life? What is it? Think about it. Just jot it down. If you have a purpose, what's your purpose in life? Grab a pen. I mean, on the outline. No, we're not going to quiz you on it. Not going to examine it. Just kind of, do you have a purpose? What? You know, they did a survey. Philosopher Hugh Moorhead. He did a survey. It was really a hobby at the beginning. He went around writing to famous philosophers and scientists and asking them what is the purpose of life. And all these different philosophers wrote back from all around the world. Isaac Asimov wrote back. As far as I can see, there is no purpose to life. Carl Jung, the Austrian psychiatrist, wrote, I don't know what the meaning or the purpose of life is, but it looks as if there was something meant by it. Or Arthur Clarke, who wrote 2001, wrote, I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas of the purpose of life. Or Albert Ellis, the psychiatrist who invented rational emotive therapy, said, as far as I can tell, life has no special intrinsic meaning or purpose. Joseph Heller, writing with a sense of resignation, I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer want to search for any. Hey, look around, your friends at work, the people at TUE, the people at Channel 9, the people at Fairfax, the people at News Limited, the people at Microsoft. What are they living for? They chase some little alley down and it turns out to be a blind one. We're working through a series, Building a Great Life. Building the brilliant life. Building the great life. We began a fortnight ago and we said the first building block, the first foundation in the great life needs to be faith. And we saw from Hebrews 11 verse 6, if you weren't with us a fortnight ago, you might just want to jot that down or write on the comment card. Can you send me a CD? We'll send you a CD for nothing. But write on the comment card there that you'd like to know more. But Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't have a great life without faith. You can't please God without faith. And then we started to talk about what that faith, what that trust in Jesus would look like. And we raised a fortnight ago the question of how that faith might work out in decisions, in actions. And we were challenged to throw off everything that hinders from having that relationship with Jesus. What was it for you? As a fortnight ago, we talked about things that hinder. And we asked you to write down a fortnight ago, what is it that hinders? How are you going at throwing that off? Have you got rid of that hindering thing yet? And then last week, building a life of service. And we saw last week, words of Jesus, the secret of a great life of service. Jesus had two words, serve and give. He said, I, the Son of Man, have not come to be served, but to serve. I, the Son of Man, have come to give my life as a ransom for many. Secret to a great life last week from Jesus is serve and give. And it was fabulous to see 80 or so people from our church put their name down on the ministry expo to say, I want to be serving. And fabulous to see such a strong team of people from here serving, even this morning, serving our neighbour church, St Barnabas. That we were able to do the kids' program so that every member of that church could go in together and take part in the big group hug. As they remembered together the memories, the marriages that had taken place in their ministry home. Fabulous that people from here are able to video the day for them so that they're going to be able to put together a memorial. That is great. But today, building a life of purpose. And we've seen so far that the Bible says, but not just the Bible, but the philosophers, the scientists, the thinkers, they say without God there is no purpose to life. Which means the philosophers, the thinkers and the Bible are saying without God life is just life in a rat maze. Laboratories, they do tests on rats, they put them in a maze to see which way they'll turn. But when you're a rat in a rat maze, you can't see the overall plan. And, well, do I go left here, do I go right here? The choices the rat makes is meaningless. It's purposeless. And that's how it is for our friends, our colleagues at work. I mean, they're nice people, but living meaningless lives. There's all this stuff going on, all these decisions to be made. What do I do with my money? What do I do with my time? What do I do with my talent? What do I do? Without the big picture overview, you don't know what to do. What is the big, wide camera angle shot of what God is doing in the universe? Because if we can see what God's purpose is, then I might be able to work out what my purpose is. God does have a purpose. And God is bringing his purpose about. Now, come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we're going to land for the rest of tonight. And you need to be able to see a Bible now. Tonight is our most complex talk of the year so far. Ephesians chapter 1, a lot of ideas going to be thrown around this evening. You need to be able to see that it is God saying it in his word, not me saying it. And so Ephesians chapter 1, we see the purpose of God for the universe. If you can't see a Bible, can you nudge the person next to you so they borrow them, look, glare at them, look behind, look in front? Everyone needs to be able to see a Bible. What is the purpose that God is working forward in history? In Ephesians chapter 1, it's verse 11, sentence 11 of Ephesians 1. God is working out everything. Everything that happens is worked out in conformity with the will of God, with the purpose of the will of God. All the things that happen at all, that you're here tonight, is God's will. You say, I'm leaving then. It was his will that you'd leave. You say, well, I'll stay. It's his will that you'd stay. Everything that happens is the will of God. And you see, why does he do what he does? It was God's will that there be a fire down at Broadway this week. Everything is the will of God. And verse 5, it all happens in accordance with his pleasure and will. And verse 9, it's all being played out according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. It's God's will and God's pleasure that what happens, happens. And what is God doing, though? Where is God taking things? What is God's goal in the universe? Well, his end point, his goal, the direction to which God is moving the universe is sentence 10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth. Everything in heaven and everything on earth under one head. What is that head? Christ. That is the end game. That is the end point. That's the end of the maze. That's the goal of creation, that everything might be brought under Jesus. That is the purpose of God. Tiny little digression for those who have the NIV. You notice that the NIV puts it as to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. You could get confused here. You could say to one head, and Jesus is under that head as well. You could read it like that. Just write this down, do a little check later. Acts chapter 3, verse 20, you'll see the word even used there, clearly meaning under one head, that is Christ. That is the purpose of God, to bring everything under one head, the head being Jesus. Why is he doing it? Is it for me? Is it for you? I'm speaking this week on building a life of purpose. And so I bought the book, the most popular book in the world at the moment, according to the New York Times, more popular than the Da Vinci Code, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. And because I was speaking on building a life of purpose, I thought I would read The Purpose-Driven Life, and then I ran out of time. And so I'm sorry, I haven't got the benefits of Rick Warren's book to bring you tonight. It's just me and the Bible. But I did read the contents page and I did read the first sentence. And I can't speak about the rest of the book, but I can tell you the first sentence is good. Opening sentence. It's not about you. 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 It's about God. Why is God doing it? Why is God bringing everything under Christ as the end goal of the universe? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Or sentence 12, for the praise of his glory. God's plan, God's purpose is to bring everything under Jesus for the praise of his glory. How is God doing it? What actions is he taking to bring everything under Jesus? Well, let's start. Verse 3. Sentence 3, Ephesians 1. Apostle Paul writing, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reflecting on God, how God is bringing about his purposes, and as he begins to reflect on this, he immediately breaks out in praise. And just incidentally, the praise that Paul breaks out into is not praise for some kind of generic God, no frills God, Woolworth's own brand God, kind of any old God, the God of Islam, the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians. No, people think that sometimes, don't they? They just think kind of God is generic. But Paul says, no, the God I am praising is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God I'm praising. And why does Paul praise this God? Why does Paul bless this God? What are the grounds for praising, blessing this God? Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. He praises God because God has blessed us. We've got to grasp that. If you're blessed, then the source of the blessings is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are blessed, and Paul is speaking in the first person plural here, he's saying we're blessed. We, the Ephesian Christians, we, us, we who have been blessed by God, we should praise and bless this God. Thank him for being a God of blessing. Thank him for showering out his blessings upon us. That's why we're doing this dinner on the 2nd of June. We want every member of our church. If you are a member of our church, if you are here tonight, if you're a guest here tonight, join our church in the next 2 weeks so that you can come to the dinner on the 2nd of June, because we're going to pack this place. It's going to be absolutely fantastic as we have a grand banquet to be thanking and praising God for the blessings that he's showered upon us. And Paul says, these blessings that we have received from God, what are they? Is it money? Is it health? Is it wealth? Is it happiness? Is it riches? Is it rain? What is the blessing that he says he has blessed us, sentence 3, with every spiritual blessing? You've got them all. I've got them all. He said, it doesn't feel sometimes like I've got them all. You have. You've got them all. Well, what are they, all these things that I've got? Well, first, who are the people who gets them? Who are the people who has these blessings? Because I've got to be frank here. I've been speaking as if everyone in this room's got them up until now, haven't I? But that's not the case. There are some people here tonight who are in Christ and get all the blessings. And there are some people who are not in Christ and miss all the blessings. Who gets the blessings? It's not the intelligent people. It's not the wealthy people. It's not the good-looking people. Who are the people who gets the blessings in sentence 3? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are in Christ, you have every blessing that God has got to give. If you are not in Christ, you miss out on all the blessings that God has got available. Well, I want to be in Christ, don't you? I desperately want to be in Christ. How can I tell if I'm going to be in Christ or not? How can I tell if right now I'm in Christ? Hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. But what are the blessings? Here I am living in the rat maze. And I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how to spend my money. I don't know how to make decisions. I don't know which job to take. Life is purposeless. I'm just going through life. Take the view from above. Stand up, look down, see what God is doing in the universe. Here's the first one. First blessing from God. First spiritual blessing that every person here who is in Christ has. Verse 4. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. The first blessing of God is to be chosen in him, to be chosen in Jesus. That is a revolution for some of us, isn't it? We're standing above the rat maze for the first time, and we're starting to get the bigger, broader picture of what's going on. God chose me. Hang on, I thought it was me that chose God. I mean, I can look back on the day that I chose to become a Christian, and here you're reading in the Bible that God chose me. Yep, that's what it says. It was God that chose me, not me that chose God. But I don't know if you're like me, but I feel like jumping up and down saying, no, I chose you, God. I remember, I was there. Australia Day 1986, 1:30 in the morning. I chose. I know the date. And then I read, hang on. I'm shaking my fist at God saying, I chose you, God, in 1986. And he says, Dominic, I chose you before the creation of the world. Who got in first? I mean, I'm there in January 1986 making my choices just as God prearranged that I would. I mean, God chose that my parents would meet at university. God chose that they'd immigrate to Australia. God chose that we'd grow up, that I'd choose journalism as a profession. God chose to introduce me to a journalist who led me to church, who led me to this conference, who was talking to me at that time, and God, by his Spirit, worked in my heart to cause me to choose him that morning. If you are in Christ, then thank God for that first spiritual blessing. Thank God that he chose you before the creation of the world. Thank God that his choosing of you was rooted in the depths of his great sovereign nature. That should cause you to praise him, shouldn't it? That's why we praise him. What did he choose me for? That verse 4, he chose me to be holy, to be blameless in his sight. Second blessing coming up, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Second blessing is that God decided, back then before the creation of the world, God decided that there'd be a day when this choosing took effect, when I would be adopted. What is it to be adopted? It's to be welcomed into the family. I was outside the family, now I'm in the family. Harry Potter. He's adopted. Isn't he? Isn't that right? Adopted by the Dursleys. But what is the difference between Harry and Dudley in the Dursleys' household? Someone, not a rhetorical question. Where's Andrew Laird? He's a Harry Potter expert. There you are, mate. He sleeps under the stairs. I mean, Dudley has a bedroom. Harry sleeps under the stairs. Harry is not treated like Dudley Dursley. Harry does not have the full rights of sons. But that's what I have when I'm adopted into the family of God. I have the full status of being a son, a daughter of God. And when God gives me this blessing, the full right of sons, he looks down and he says, this is going to be a delight, Dominic, for me to give this to you. I'm going to enjoy giving this to you. You see there, verse 5, he gives me this in accordance with his pleasure. He says, it's going to be a thrill, Dominic, to do that for you on the 26th of January. I'm going to love it. And then he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The adopted ones are those who are in Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you're part of Christ, then you are in God's family. This path to God. But sometimes you meet people and they say, well, it doesn't matter whether you choose the Muslim path to God, or you could choose the Buddhist path to God, or you could choose the Hindu path to God. It matters. You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. How does the adoption work? He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The adoption takes place in Jesus. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. This giving of grace, this adoption, how does it all take effect? How does it all work out on the ground? We've kind of talked about it so far from the heavenly perspective. We've got God up there choosing. We've got God up there predestining. We've got God by his Spirit adopting. But what happens on the ground? What happens in life? What happens in the present? What's happening in your life? Sentence 7. In him we have redemption. Third blessing. Redemption. What is it to be redeemed? It's to be bought out of captivity. To be a prisoner and somebody pays for your release. To be in bondage, now freed. Trapped, now released. Son of disobedience, object of wrath. Free. Welcomed into his family. How does it happen? Through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. How can people say you can get to God outside Jesus? It was the blood of his Son, of God's Son, that paid that I might be with God. To suggest that you can get to God outside Jesus, that is an outrageous insult. Fourth blessing, it's the status that the shedding of Jesus' blood obtains. First one is choosing. Second is predestining to be adopted. Third one is redeeming. Fourth one is forgiveness. That is now an existing reality for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you stand before God forgiven. My sin, my wrong, it's forgiven. Parenting? Parenting and family? Child says to father, Dad, I should have put my soccer boots away when you told me to. Please forgive me. Hypothetical child comes to me. Sorry, hypothetical child comes along and says, Dad, you told me to put my soccer boots away. I should have put my soccer boots away when you told me to. Please forgive me. What am I going to say? I could say, that's okay, it doesn't matter. Or I could say, yep, that was wrong, and I forgive you. Because what the child has done is wrong. They were told to do something, and they didn't do it. It was wrong. It was disobedient. And it matters. And when the conversation happens, it's not just a, that's fine, doesn't matter. No, it was wrong, and it matters, and now you are forgiven. And because you're forgiven, it's past, it's gone, it's finished with, it's over. And that's what God does with me. He says, Dominic, I look at your life and it's a shambles. There's all these things. Your whole attitude's been AWOL. But it is forgiven. It is dealt with. It is over. We've turned our back on him. Cut off relationship with him. Shunned him. What if suddenly there was an about face? What if suddenly there was a U-turn? What if suddenly he rang home? What if suddenly he visited home? What are his parents going to say? Well, I take it there's going to be welcome arms, big hug, big come home. But when we're past that initial reunion, there needs to be a statement of apology and there needs to be a statement of forgiveness. And it won't be that the auntie and uncle would say, well, it doesn't matter, it's all right. It's a nothing, because it wasn't a nothing, it's been awful. But hopefully it would be, it is forgiven. It is dealt with. It is over. It is past. Let us move on. How much would it cost to forgive like that? It'd cost a lot, wouldn't it? It'd be enormously expensive. It'd be enormously difficult. How hard would it be for God to forgive us for years and years and years of shunning him? Look how expensive it was. End of sentence 7. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, he poured it out. He threw it out. He overflowed it onto us, his generosity. God was the exact antithesis of Scrooge McDuck on this issue. He was just showering out generosity. Fifth and last blessing. What is it? That he made it known. Some of us, this last blessing, we're getting it right now. Sentence 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. He made it known. He revealed it to us. This purpose, this will to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. The last blessing is that God reveals it to those who are in Christ. God reveals his plan to bring the universe together under one head, Jesus. That is the fifth and final blessing, the blessing of revelation. that God is bringing it all together under Jesus, that God is bringing everything together with Jesus in charge, that there is an end goal to the rat race, that God reveals that to you, to me tonight. I'm torn here. I want to have a question time. But I've got a bit left to go, and I've gone for a while. So what I think I'll do is I'll leave the question time and we can pick it up in small groups. Now, all our groups are going to be picking up discussing this subject this night, this week. If you're not in a small group, that sheet, the comment card, write it on the comment card, the feedback card, the welcome to church card. If you're not in a small group and you want to be in a small group, if you write it on this card, we will meet tomorrow at lunchtime. We will put you in a small group. We will ring you tomorrow afternoon and say, I'd like to. We'll get you in a small group by tomorrow night, or Wednesday night or Tuesday night or Thursday night, if you'd like to be in a small group. But we'll pick up on the discussion in the small group this week. Now, here is the question. Here is the question that I want to put to every member here, every person here. You're visiting, you need to deal with this question as well. Where do you stand on this? Are you purposeless or are you in Christ? And I'm not just asking this as an abstract question, I'm putting this to you as an individual. Which one are you? Purposeless, meaningless, directionless, or in Christ? Because either you're in Christ, chosen before the creation of the world, in Christ, predestined to be adopted, in Christ, redeemed, forgiven, and have the revelation, or you're a directionless rat, meandering through the maze. You say, well, Dominic, I guess I want to be in Christ. Still haven't got a full handle on it. But I think God has revealed something to me tonight. I'd like to think that he chose me. I think he did adopt me. I think he is adopting. It feels like it's happening now. I don't know that I'm redeemed yet. I'd like to be, but maybe. My feelings, I could be forgiven. I'd like to be forgiven. I hope my feelings will catch up with the idea. But yeah, I'm getting the revelation. Just give us the next slide, Ed. On this slide, there's a prayer. God, thank you for choosing me in him. God, thank you for adopting me as a child through Jesus. God, thank you for redeeming me through Jesus' blood. God, thank you for forgiving me according to the riches of your grace. God, thank you for revealing all this to me. Is that what you want to pray? I hope you're not choosing the life of meaninglessness. I hope you're choosing the life of in Christ. But see the last line in the prayer. God, help me to play my part in your purpose of bringing everything under Jesus. For if you are in Christ, then you are under Christ. You're already under Jesus' headship. And if you are in Christ, your purpose is Christ's purpose, which is God's purpose, which is to bring everyone under Christ. Now, we're going to pray that prayer in a moment. I'm going to offer you the opportunity to choose God tonight. You say, won't that be wonderful to discover that God, before the creation of the world, chose that I would choose him on the 14th of the 5th, 2006. But we've got to deal with a bit more small print first. We've got to deal with what this last sentence means. For if I'm to choose Christ, if I'm to truly be in Christ, then my purpose must be Christ's purpose. Is it? God's purpose is bringing everything under Jesus. What would that look like for your purpose to be Christ's purpose? Well, I'd want to say, practically, it'd mean you'd invest your time in bringing everything under Jesus. It'd involve your talents being used to bring everything under Jesus. It'd involve using your treasure to bring everything under Jesus. But there's absolutely no point saying, I am committed to bring everything unto Jesus and then just get on with using my time, my talent, my treasure, doing whatever I want. Because that's hypocritical and God knows. What would it look like if I was using my time to bring everything unto Jesus? What would that look like in my life, in your life? Time is my most precious resource. I can get more money, but I can't get more time. You only get a certain amount of time allocated. You can't make time, you can't borrow time, you can't save time. You can just use it. And we've all got the same amount of time, 168 hours a week. If you don't learn to manage your time, you can't manage anything else. I want to suggest that if you are serious about saying, my life, my direction, my purpose is committed to God's purpose, then it's going to involve using your time. How might that play out? We've actually said as a church four things as a basic kind of rule of thumb. You make it a priority in time to be here Sunday by Sunday. You make it a priority in time to be part of the small group, range of times during the week, but to be part of a weekly discussion group. You make it a priority in time to be serving in some formal way in this fellowship, whether it be teaching scripture, whether it be Bible study group leading, whether it be hosting a Bible study group, whether it be all sorts of things that we wrote on that expo sheet last week. And we make some sort of priority to be spending time informally serving somebody else in this fellowship, whether it be meeting up one-on-one with somebody to read the Bible in the pub, some kind of informal ministry. Time. What about talents? Well, last week it was all about building a life of service. It was about serving God with the talents he's given us. You say, I was away last week. Get the CD. We've got about 10 still left in the office. If you haven't got a CD, ask me for one. Ask somebody by the door for one. We'll get one to you tonight. All last week was about serving God with our talents. And you say, well, I filled it in. We haven't got this. I haven't got the forms yet. Liesl's getting them to us tonight. We're going to start collating them, working on them this week. But if you're still sitting on your hands in a month's time, that's not good enough. We've got to get going on using our talents. I spoke to a bloke, retired man, influential businessman. He came to Christ at 60. And he said to me, Dominic, I often think back about my life, about what might have been. I feel like I wasted the first 60 years chasing things that weren't ultimately important. I'm glad he sees it like that, because basically he did. He said, I wish God had adopted me when I was 20. I wish God had adopted me when I was 30, because the whole way I would have spent my life would have been different. And he said, I missed it. I didn't get to spend the best years of my life serving Jesus. Friends, if you're here tonight and you pray that prayer tonight and you can look back on tonight and say, this was the night that God adopted me, you can start serving Jesus tonight. You won't look back when you're 60 thinking, I missed it. What about our treasure? Some of us, we've got more time at our disposal than others. Some of us have got more talents at our disposal than others, but all of us have the privilege of choosing to use our treasure. Some of us have got more treasure than others. Our theme in building God's people is equal sacrifice, not equal amounts. All of us have treasure. And all of us have more treasure than we think, actually. We've got treasure in assets, we've got treasure in incomes, we've got treasure in things we could do to earn money. There's a very interesting line in Luke chapter 16. Come with me to Luke 16. This is the last place we're going tonight. Jesus speaking. And Jesus says there, speaking about God's investment strategy, Luke chapter 16, sentence 9, use worldly wealth to make friends who welcome you into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth to make friends. When I first read this, I used to think about the fat kid at school who used to buy soft drinks to those of us to make us his friends. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about buying friends like that. But he's saying use worldly wealth to make friends who'll welcome you into eternal dwellings. He's saying invest your money in seeing other people come under the headship of Jesus. And so that when you get to heaven, they will be there to say thank you, to be a friend. That is the best investment strategy for money that you could ever have. You could make an investment in something and you might regret it. You might think it was a good investment for a while and then it might not turn out to be. But you invest in having a friend in heaven. You will rejoice for eternity that that was the best investment strategy. See, every time you invest in Matt and Louise George in Portugal, or every time you invest in Kingsley and Ronnie Box and Savinia, or any of our MTS trainees out at Macquarie Uni or UTS, or any of the trainees out at Channel 9 or the ABC, or the places we're doing the Christian ministry to media workers, every time you do that, every time you invest there, you are investing in someone coming to heaven, in helping someone get to heaven. Or you just think about those people in that brochure, in the Building God's People pack. This little church, little group of people, 1891, £36 was the annual, was the collection. Pledges of a third of £162, a committee of Christians in Annandale brought land on the corner of Johnson and Booth Streets in Annandale. They paid £594 for the land. That's enough. You think about how much money was committed and then the investment that they made. And then they paid £794 to build the building, and then they had to try and pay for it. And they built a ministry tool on this. They built this place on this site. And I'm looking forward to meeting them when I get to heaven. And I'm going to say thank you for investing in this ministry tool. And I'm going to say thank you because I can name already about 50 people who've come to Christ in the 4 years that I've been working here in this building. At least 50 people. Their investment. What an excitement to meet a grateful friend in heaven. Imagine somebody born 100 years after you die coming to you and saying, thanks for building that extension. Thanks for the kids' ministry space. Thanks that I'm here because of you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, challenge. Down the bottom, there's those three little lines: time, talent, treasure. This is just for you, between you and God. On a scale of between 10 and 100, between what you, if 100's what you could do, and zero is nothing, how are you investing your time at the moment? Right now, mark yourself on the graph there. And then mark yourself with a circle. I'm running at 20% of what I could be doing. Then mark an X for where you'd like to be in 3 months' time. What about talents? Using your gifts in service of Christ. Between 0 and 100, do a little circle about where you are now. If you need a pen, put your hand up. We'll get somebody to get a pen for you. Somebody run around with a box of pens. That'll be helpful. If you need a pen, hand up. But mark yourself on the talent sheet there. Where would you like it to be? How committed are you, seriously, to seeing everything under Jesus? And then on the treasure one, how are you really honestly using your money? Are you committed to seeing people brought under Jesus, and is that reflected in the way you're spending your money? If 100 is what you could do and 0 is nothing, where are you on that graph? Put a 0, put a circle around where you are on that graph. And now put an X on where you'd like to be. Now, we're going to pray. Pop that back. We're going to pray. We're going to put these two microphones down. We're going to have a time of open prayer. But first, I'm going to pray this prayer. We're opening up for you to come pray. Pray about the way you might spend your time, the way you might spend your talent, the way you might spend your treasure. We're going to pray about the things that we're going to be thanking God for, the things that have happened in this building since 1894. We're going to be praying about the things that we hope might happen here in the next century. We're going to be praying that God might use us not in meaningless lives, but that God might use us to bring about his purpose of bringing everything under Jesus. Let us pray. God, thank you for choosing me in Jesus before the creation of the world. God, thank you for adopting me in Jesus. God, thank you for redeeming me by his blood shed. God, thank you for forgiving me in Jesus. God, thank you for revealing this to me tonight. God, please help me to not live the meaningless life, but to live a life of eternal purpose. Please make the purpose of my life to be to see everything come under Jesus. And please, Lord, give your Spirit to me to help me to use my time, talent, and treasure to bring everything under Jesus. Amen.